The book of Judges again this evening, and we are in chapter 15, and we are looking at the verses 1 through to 8. I'll not read them all again, but we read there in verse 3, Samson said concerning them, Now shall I be more blameless than the Philistines, though I do them a displeasure. He says. And then we read there in verse 7. Samson said unto them, Though ye have done this, yet will I be avenged of you, and after that I will cease. I will be avenged of you, Samson says. And then in verse 10, we read that the Philistines come up to bind Samson, they say, or we come up to do to him as he hath done to us. And then, again, at the end of verse 11, he said unto them, that is to the people of Judah, as they did unto me, so have I done unto them. They have done to me, I have done unto them. This is the language of tit for tat. Tit for tat. I want to speak tonight about revenge and retaliation. Tit for tat. That's what the story of Samson's all about. Tit for tat. What they've done to me, I've done to them. And what he's done to us, we've done to him. I'll be avenged. This is tit for tat. This is retaliation. Tit for tat is an old expression. It's about 500 years old, I understand. It just means blow for blow. It means returning injury for injury. It means paying back in kind. As he done to me, so I do to him. He treats me that way, I just treat him the same. Tit for tat. Tit for tat, and it goes on and on. Years and years of it, tit for tat. He gets his way, and I pay him back that way. It can go on in a church, and go on in a family or a home. It can go on in the workplace, and go on in the country. And so here's what we have in this chapter. Samson's wronged by the Philistines. He's wronged by his father-in-law, who gives his wife to another man. And he's wronged by his wife, who takes that man and goes to that man. And then he's wronged by the Philistine best man, who takes his wife to be his wife. He's wronged. And what does Samson do? Well, he pays them back. He does them a terrible displeasure, as he says himself. And that payment's described in verses 4 through to 5. He gets these jackals, called foxes in the text here. He gets these jackals, as it were, and he ties their tails together and tucks firebrands in their tails. And then he sends them out like firebombs, incendiary devices, through the cornfields. And there's not the same hedges and walls in Israel around the villages. And so they go through the cornfields, and they go through the olive trees and all the rest. And they're all burnt up. Their harvests are all burnt up. And that's how Samson pays them back. And then we have the Philistines coming up to Samson's father-in-law's house, and they burn the father, and they burn his wife. Tit for tat. Tit for tat. And then he fights them. And then they come up to Judah to get him, to bind him. And then he fights them again. It's a story of tit for tat. Tit for tat. A great slaughter. So there's this terrible activity of revenge and retaliation. What he's done to us, we've done to him, so on and so forth. Those two phrases I highlighted in verses 10 and 11. Not only in this chapter is the motif of revenge and retaliation prominent, but it's actually prominent in the whole life of Samson. Samson's a man of revenge. He's a man of retaliation and retribution. You get that? That whenever they get their revenge against Samson and putting out his eyes through Delilah, they get their revenge on him. And then one of the last prayers that Samson prays, Lord, that I might be avenged from the two eyes. That's how he finishes his life, that he might be avenged for his two. It's a story of revenge and retaliation. Story of tit for tat. The history of Samson begins with revenge and it ends with revenge. What do I say about all of this? Is this the way of a Christian? Is this an example for us to follow? Is it? Is it? Is this how we should behave when we are wronged? Can we take the law into our own hands? Is it acceptable for us to get the foxes and tie their tails together and put them into the farmer's field and burn up his harvest because he didn't smile at us one morning, or he said something about us behind our back? Is that acceptable behavior? Should Christians get on like that? Did they take the law into their own hands? Was that how our Savior behaved? Did our Savior behave like that when he suffered wrong? To ask those questions, of course, is to answer them, isn't it? I have to say, brethren and sisters, and I want to give a sermon to this message tonight, lest you misunderstand Samson. I have to say that this is not normative behavior for a believer. Alright? I want you to understand that the individual believer cannot run about like this. The saint cannot be a private executioner. The child of God cannot be a vigilante, taking the law into his own hands. You just can't burn up the Philistines' crops because a few Philistines have done you wrong. You just can't slaughter them hip and thigh, as it says here. He slaughtered them hip and thigh. He cut them to pieces. He slaughtered and butchered them. Hip and thigh. That's not the pattern for the child of God. And you have to be very careful when you're reading inspired narrative history. You don't always assume that the actions of men of God are normative for the child of God today. Alright? So this is not the pattern for the child of God. And we're studying the life of Samson not because of this pattern and cycle of revenge and retaliation. The Bible's clear about that. Say not, this is what the Bible says, say not, I will do to him as he's done to me. Now some of you do say that, don't you? And some of you have said that. He's done that to me. Why do this to him? The Bible says, don't say that. Don't say that. You follow the example of your Savior. That's what you do. Don't say, I will render to the man according to his work. The Bible says, don't say that. Proverbs 24, verse 29. And then Proverbs 20, verse 22. Say not, I will recompense evil. I'll pay back the evil. Say not that. Don't say that. Don't say that. But what do you say instead? You wait on the Lord. That's what you do. You wait on the Lord, and he will save you. That's a promise. That's how you behave then. The New Testament takes up that same language. Paul tells us, he says, don't recompense to any man evil for evil. Don't do it. Be honest in the sight of all men and live as much as lieth in you peaceably with all men. Don't avenge yourselves, dearly beloved, Paul says. Don't avenge yourselves, because Vengeance belongeth unto the Lord. So give place to wrath. Let it pass by. Don't avenge yourselves. That's the teaching of the Word of God. So then, how do we explain Samson then? The man of God. Well, let me say this. What Samson does, he doesn't do here as a private Hebrew. He doesn't do it here as a private Hebrew. He is a judge. He is a deliverer. He is raised up and equipped by the Holy Ghost. He receives a power for it. To be an executioner. He has been raised up by God. He's sent by God. Chapter 13 is all about that. We study chapter 13. There's this marvelous appearance of an angel. There's this marvelous conception, this marvelous birth. This marvelous man is sent. And he's sent as a deliverer. And he has all the equipment of God to be that. So Samson is a man called of God. The Philistines are the oppressors of God's people in God's land. And Samson has a lawful calling to execute judgment. And he has the anointing for it. He has the power for it. God empowers him for it. And that can't be denied. It's not just Samson saying, you know, God has called me to be the deliverer of Israel. God gives him the power for it. God has called him. Because whom God calls, he equips. And he gives him the power for it. So he's called to this work. The Philistines are the oppressors of God's people in God's land. Israel's at war. Although Samson is the only one fighting for the nation. So this isn't just personal. It's national. And you see, revenge then, the returning or paying back of injury and insult, paying back of that in kind, it can only be done by God. God has a right to revenge. Vengeance is mine. To me belongeth vengeance, the Lord says, and recompense. Their foot will slide in due time. The day of their calamity will come, because God will see to it. God will see to it. The wicked triumph now, but their foot's sliding. Because God's putting them on ice. He's going to pay them back. But it's God's right to do that. It's not ours. It's God's right to do that. And we don't put people on ice. He puts them on ice. And he lets them slip in due time. But it's not our job to put them on the ice and slip them up ourselves. It's not our job to do that. We just sit back and watch and let God do it. Let God do it. The psalmist prayed, O Lord God, to whom belongeth vengeance? O God, to whom belongeth vengeance? Show thyself. Show thyself. Lift up thyself. How long shall the wicked triumph, Lord? That's what we do. We pray. But don't take vengeance ourselves. And so the Bible tells us that the Lord is the revenger. Dearly beloved, Paul says, avenge not yourselves, because it's written, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. I will repay. So vengeance can be carried out by God. It can be. It can be carried out by Him directly. Or it can be carried out by Him through lawfully ordained executioners, or judges, or magistrates. And it appears to me, when we read this life of Samson in its context, it appears to me, in fact, he's called a judge. He's called a judge. He judged Israel 20 years. It appears to me that Samson has that authority to execute wrath because he's a judge, a divinely appointed judge, a deliverer. So this is not the way of Samson as a believer. This is the way of Samson as a judge. This is the way of Samson as an executioner, divinely raised up and equipped. So lawfully called judges and magistrates are given the power of vengeance. And they can exercise wrath. And they can use the sword. Romans 13 teaches us that about the government. How that the government is the higher power. God has given it power. And God has given the government the power of the sword. They've been given the sword. Now, why has government been given the sword? To stick in the cabinet as a symbol? No, to use it. The government should be the executioner of vengeance. The powers that be have been ordained of God to avenge evil, to put down evil, to protect its people, and to keep the safety of the land, and to be the deliverer of the oppressed. That sword has been given to governments. And they don't bear the sword in vain, at least they shouldn't. He's the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon them that do evil. And it appears to me that that's what Samson is. He's appointed of God. He's an avenger to execute wrath on evildoers. I think you have to receive that to understand this man. So what I'm saying is Judges 15 is not a pattern for Christian behavior. Samson is a good man, but he has an awful calling to begin to deliver Israel, to be an executioner of the enemies of God's people. So his acts are acts of revenge. That is true. But we must look upon them as judicial acts of vengeance and not so much personal. He's treated the way he is by the Philistines because he is a Hebrew. A Hebrew. And so he is not acting personally, but nationally. So this is not normative. You can't go and burn up your neighbor's fields. You can't go and slaughter hip and thigh wicked people. Because none of us have received the sword of the magistrate. None of us are generals in the army. None of us are cabinet ministers. None of us are policemen who are armed. None of us. So none of us have a calling to be ministers of vengeance under God. Alright? So this isn't normative. Our calling is to follow the Prince of Peace. Our calling is to follow the Lamb of God. Our calling is to imitate the meek and lowly Jesus. That's our calling. So I want tonight to show you the more excellent way of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he has given us precept how we should behave when we are wronged. And he has also given us pattern as to how we should behave when we are wronged. The more excellent way. And the precept and the pattern is not one of revenge and retaliation. He did that to me, so I do that to him. That is not the more excellent way of the meek and lowly Jesus. Let me show you the way of our Lord, of whom we are disciples, whom we follow, and whom on occasions he gives us the pleasure and the privilege
of being wronged. Of being wronged. It's a privilege to be wronged like Jesus. It's a privilege to become like a kind of a martyr figure like Jesus. To be wronged. It gives us the opportunity to behave like Him. It's a wonderful opportunity. And child of God, when you are wronged, look at it like that. It's an opportunity for you to be like Jesus. It's not an opportunity to even behave like the devil. It's the Lord giving you an opportunity to be in conformity with His sufferings and to behave like Him. And so that's the way I try to look at it. And whenever I'm wronged, I kind of feel like a martyr. And I can look up my Lord in the face and I say, Lord, I have nothing on my conscience. I've been wronged. And just the thought that you haven't done wrong and your conscience is sustained is wonderful. But don't give in to wrath. Don't give in to wrath. Don't get angry. And don't pay back. The precept of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord Jesus Christ tells us very distinctly. He says, love your enemies. Love them. Do good to them that hate you. Don't pay them back in kind. If they hate you, they'll do things to you that will manifest that. Hatred always comes out, you see. They will do things to you, but the Lord says, do good to them. Do good to them. Bless them that curse you. Pray for them who use you, not only use you, but they despitefully use you like some sort of a rag to clean the mud away with. Just to use and to discard. Just use, be used. And the Lord says, just pray for them who do that. Now to him that smites you on the one cheek, just turn away. Don't bust them. But just turn away and turn the other cheek. That's the precept. That's what the Lord says. Him that takes away your cloak, don't even stop him to grab your coat either. Let him take all. And many other things our Lord Jesus Christ said of a similar kind. But one of the things that he said was, he says, be merciful. He never said be vengeful. Never said that. He said be merciful. As your Father in heaven is merciful. He could take vengeance against us for all our multitude of sins. But what did he give us? He gave us mercy. And so we also should be merciful. We don't launch out. We don't hold rampage of self-defense and running down. No, no. That's not the precept. This is how the Christian is to personally behave. We are not to be judge and executioner. Nor are we even jury for that matter. We're not even jury. We're not to be a crusader for our own personal life and name and reputation. The child of God does righteous. And when he is wronged, he suffers the wrong. And he just commits himself to him that judges righteously. That's what the Lord teaches. That's the precept. That's a precept. Now, if we are rulers over others and responsible for others and the judge, then we may have to carry out judicial discipline.
A father has to do it in the home. He just can't sit back in the home and let rat run. He has to exercise judicial punishment and discipline. Because he's a father. He has that calling. He's that office. It's a judge in his house. He's responsible. And he may have to exercise vengeance in the home. He's a father. A session may have to do it in the church. It just can't sit back and let people suffer abuse and say, oh, I didn't see that. Session shouldn't be blamed to the goings on in a church, but deal with them. Doesn't turn a blind eye to injuries done to others. But we do to injuries done to us personally. A session is like a judge. And it has to exercise judicial discipline. And a magistrate in a county is the same. The private citizen may turn the other cheek. But the magistrate has to act against the wrongdoer. Has to. And government's the same. And most of all, God on his throne. He'll punish every wrongdoer. Every wrongdoer. He'll never turn a blind eye to evil. He never shall. But in our personal behavior, it's different. So I hope you understand me tonight. So Samson taught, so the Savior taught us then not only by precept, but even more sweetly, and perhaps even more powerfully than precept, is his own personal and private pattern for us. So he gave us precept about revenge and retaliation, completely ruled out. But he also gave us pattern. Because he was wrong. The Savior was wrong. He was crucified. He was maligned. He was called a winebibber and a drunkard and possessed with Satan and a blasphemer. He was called so many things. And you know, he was the sweetest man that ever walked this earth. He was a sweet man. I'm just speaking of his humanity. He was a lovely man. What did he say? I give my back to the Snyders. I give my back to them. I didn't give them my wrath. I didn't give them my tongue. I didn't give them my sword. I gave them my back. They could have plenty of body to smite. I gave them my back. They can smite me all they want. It's their wrong, not mine. It's their wrong. They can smite me all they want. I give my cheeks. I give my cheeks to them that plucked my beard. I give it to them. I didn't hide my face from shame and spitting. That's the pattern of our Lord Jesus Christ. He was oppressed. We all know what oppression's like. He was oppressed. He was oppressed. And he was afflicted. Yet he openeth not his mouth. He just was quiet. They can say what they like about me. They can explain the situation whatever way they please. But our Lord was just quiet. He was just quiet. They can run them down all they want. They can capture, assassinate them as they think. And he was just quiet. And just quiet. He went as a lamb. A lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep before her shears is dumb. He's dumb. Why is he dumb? Because he doesn't revenge. He commits himself to him who does revenge. He's dumb. He opens not his mouth. This is a wonderful text. You don't open your mouth. Let them say what they like. As long as your conscience is right, that's all that matters. That's all that matters. He opened not his mouth. He's dumb. And all they can say is he doesn't say anything. When he was accused of the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Nothing. Pilate said unto him, "Do you not hear? Do you not hear all the things they're saying? Do you not hear all the things they're saying about your character? Do you not hear about all the things that they're saying?" He answered him, "Not a word." Not a word. That's how to behave, brethren and sisters. Not revenge and retaliation and self-defense and all defensive and get a big oppressive nature yourself. That's not how you behave. That's not the meek and lowly Jesus. He answered him to never one word. Not one word. The governor marveled greatly. He'd never seen the like of it. What does Peter say? Nobody knew our Lord like Peter. And Peter has great difficulties in this area of being quiet, I can tell you. He was the one who used the sword, you remember, against Malchus here. What did Peter say about his Lord? When he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he didn't even threaten, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. And brothers and sisters, that's what you have to learn to do. It's not all going to be solved out now, and you're not all going to be defended now, and your good name's not going to be all cleaned up now. That's not going to happen. You commit yourself to him that judges righteously. One day, it'll be all sorted out. One day. Our calling is to follow Jesus, not Samson. The more excellent way. They that passed by when he hung on the cross, they reviled him, they wagged their heads, they mocked him, they said, "You destroyed the temple, blah, 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 blah. He saved others, he cannot save himself," so on and so forth. They cast it all in his teeth. But he opened not his mouth. Except to say one thing. "Father, forgive them. They do not know what they do. They just don't know. They just don't know the hurt. They just don't know the pain. They just don't know that they break the table of the law to their own hurt and harm. They just don't know." And that's an awful thing, to sin in ignorance. "Father, forgive them." Isn't he so good? That's our Lord. That's our Lord. He said, "They that seek after my life lay snares for me. They that seek my hurt speak mysterious things, and all day long they imagine deceits." This is Jesus. "But I
as a deaf man, did not hear. I didn't hear. And I, as a dumb man, didn't even open my mouth. Thus was I as a man that didn't hear, and in whose mouth there were no reproofs. I didn't even scold him. That's Jesus. That's Jesus.
None of this means, of course, that we treat wrongdoing lightly, or that sin and wrongdoing and evil done against us will triumph. It doesn't mean any of that. No, there is a day of vengeance. There is a day of righteous judgment. There is a day when our heavenly Samson himself shall come again. The Bible talks of that day when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that don't know God. There is a day when our Samson shall come and take vengeance. But it's when he comes back again. Our heavenly Samson will avenge us. Our deliverer will take vengeance on our behalf. But that's future. In the meantime, we have to just commit ourselves to him. And as we read tonight, fret not ourselves. And not be envious against these workers of iniquity. They shall soon be cut down like the grass. But rather trust in the Lord and do good, and delight thyself in the Lord, and he give thee the desires of thine heart. Just commit your way to God and trust in him, and he'll bring forth your righteousness as the light and your judgment as the noonday. Rest. Don't fret. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. This is the way to behave. Not revenge and retaliation. Not tit for tat, going on and on and on, and never ending, and just people dying and blood being shed and hurt and wounds perpetually. No, you have to end it. And you end it by suffering the wrong. Let us pray.